He's asking God, how long is it going to be that he cries to him because of the iniquities that are taking place among his people, and that God is responding in a way that he does not understand. The book of Habakkuk is a personally intense statement from the prophet. Generally, the prophet's job was to take the message of God to the people, yet it's the opposite, in which he's taking the complaint of the people directly to God. And in that, he's questioning the motives of God and what he's doing. If you think about it, questioning God is not a sin. Wondering about God's activity doesn't necessarily reveal a weak faith either. Because I think as human beings, we are naturally inquisitive people. God understands that so much that sometimes we ask questions perhaps we will never receive an answer to, and with that, God gives us the answer in Deuteronomy 29:29, when he says the secret things belong unto God. So God understands that we question things sometimes, and that does not reveal that our faith is weak or faltering. It does not believe that we don't believe in our Heavenly Father. It does not believe that our faith is not what it should be. It's that sometimes we cannot always comprehend why God does what he does. And I think with that, you see a personal statement from a prophet of God who's struggling with the very concept. But it's interesting, as you see the progression of the prophet go through his questioning and his answers that he also receives back from the Father, that it goes from a sob to a song. And you begin to see the expression in the trans, or the kind of, as the book begins to unfold, Habakkuk's faith was strong throughout the book. His faith never wavered. He was never questioning God in the sense of why God was doing this or how dare God do something like this. He was trying to better understand as a man of God to help better prepare the people for what they were about to endure. Because what God was about to put them through was nothing that anybody would want to go through. But in that, I think you can also understand in relation to how Habakkuk goes about his particular line of questioning, it's also as if he's sparring with God and asking a line of questions to which God is going to deliver a series of woes, to say, even though I'm about to use this nation of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to go against my people, to punish my people, the ones that I brought into the covenant, the ones that I pulled into my bosom, the ones that I chose to take care of, the ones that I chose to be the seed line of Jesus Christ, or the same ones that I'm about to bring wrath upon. And so with that, Habakkuk simply wants to understand why God is doing what he's doing. As a prophet of God, it was his job to explain to the people why all this was about to befall them, and how he, as one who was going to stand up and speak on behalf of God, could encourage them about what they were about to go through. His motive in posing these questions was neither idle curiosity, nor was it a desire for him to dabble in divine affairs. He was not questioning God's authority, nor was he questioning God's motive. He was simply wanting to better understand. If I were to venture a guess, I would assume that there's someone here today, perhaps in their time of need and understanding, in their struggle, who perhaps has not asked God why this was happening to them. Why is this happening to our family? Why is this happening to our church? Perhaps why this is even happening to our nation. Because we love God and we're curious. We want to better understand, because we understand as God's children, as Christians, as one who are representing the Lord in His church, that we're going to be questioned on those difficult topics sometimes. So perhaps we want to better understand why God is doing something that we can't fully grasp or wrap our mind around. Doesn't mean our faith is not there. Doesn't mean that we don't love God and we're not dabbling in His affairs. But we simply want to know. But God, in His divine wisdom, as He always does, guides the prophet through the difficulty. And through that, as was read to us a few moments ago in our scripture reading, you can see how that faith was unfolded and on full display for all of the children of Israel to see, that Habakkuk was not questioning God and His intentions, but rather to understand and strengthen his faith. But as you begin to open up the book of Habakkuk, it begins with the burden of Habakkuk grappling with a problem. And the prophet raises a question here in the very beginning of verses 1 through 4. But in verse 4, the prophet says, "Therefore the law is powerless, your law, God, and justice never goes forth. Why are you not punishing these people? For the wicked surround the righteous, and therefore perverse judgment proceeds." Lord, why is it that those that are doing wrong to us, those that are punishing us, why is there no judgment being meted out towards these individuals? Here we have the horrible nation of the Chaldeans, and if you go through and read what God is going to pose concerning Habakkuk's second question, when you go through this entire process, God is going to lay out exactly the type of people that the Babylonians are. These were individuals who would cut off the head of their enemies and place them upon stakes so when anybody else came through the villages, they would see exactly who had been there. These weren't your next door neighbors. These weren't just individuals doing petty crimes. They were going about slaughtering nations to reign supreme. And these are the same individuals that God would not push just judgment on, the same individuals that God is going to use to punish His own people. So you can understand why the prophet is posing the question, why is it that you choose to use this nation to teach us a point? Why is it going to be in such the case that we're going to suffer greatly because of our iniquities? We understand that, again, we pose the question, perhaps even the culture in which we live, why bad things sometimes happen to good people. And we've talked about that. But we understand the mercy of God, which Habakkuk also understands how merciful God is. As a matter of fact, as you get towards the latter part of the book, that's simply all that Habakkuk is asking for. Not justice. Lord, I need your mercy because of what they were about to experience. But he laments over the apparent rule of wickedness and violence, and how can the Lord justly, in His apparent indifference, do such things to His own people? Lord, how can you punish those that you love? How can you punish those that you pulled into your covenant? And sometimes, perhaps even when we go through difficulties, we perhaps question that very thing. God, I haven't left or done anything. I've stood here the whole time. I've walked the path of righteousness. I've looked up to you for answers, and you've given me my prayers, and sometimes you've said yes, and sometimes you've said no. Lord, I've walked with you every step of the way. I'm following you exactly as you need me to, Lord. So why is it that I'm going through these difficulties? But here's God's answer. When you look at the Lord's reply in verse 5, the Lord's not indifferent, but what God's about to do is hard to fathom. In verse 5, God says, "Look among the nations and watch, and you're going to be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told to you." Even if I told you what I'm going to do, Habakkuk, you probably still can't fathom what's about to befall you and what I'm about to do to this nation and how I'm about to use them. "For indeed I'm raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and nasty nation," or hasty nation, "which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They're terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are also swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their charges charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They will come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff kings and princes or scorn with them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God." Habakkuk, you need to understand they are a prideful, self-centered, evil nation. Would that not leave you scratching your head to wonder why God is going to use such an evil people to punish that which He loves? You would not even believe the type of people they are, Habakkuk. When you look at their armies, they're better than anybody around. When you look at their people, they're more wicked than you can ever imagine. You would not believe what I'm about to bring upon you, Habakkuk. Does that sound like something as you would look upon your Lord to say, "Oh, gee, thanks, God. We really appreciate that you're teaching us a lesson in such a way that We know we're going to receive something from it. But it's interesting that you never see Habakkuk say, I'm done with you. I'm finished with you. I'm turning my back on you. Even in when he's questioning in relation to why these things are going to happen the way that they're going to happen, his faith is not wavering in any of this. But the prophet's second question, how can a holy God employ such an impure and godless agent? When you look at verse 12, he said, are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you've marked them for correction. Why are you using them? And when you look through the next three or four verses, why do you make the men fish of the sea like creeping things that have no rule over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in. They're bringing them in. They're punching them. They're torturing these individuals, Habakkuk says. So again, simply trying to understand where he's at in his faith here. It's not that he's wavering, but Habakkuk now is going to receive his answer in the form of a vision. And it's going to be his faith is now grasping for the solution that he's knowing that God is going to deliver to the nation of Israel. God's answer is first, the just are going to live by faith. Look at Habakkuk 2, verses 2 through 3. He said, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampant, and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. You know what Habakkuk is saying? I know I might put my foot in my mouth. Even in this moment when God's going to respond, I know he might even correct me in that particular moment and how I'm going to respond to what God's about to do for us. Now I know we've never ever put our foot in our mouth, right? In questioning God and trying to understand why we're going through a particular issue, perhaps we don't see it through the eyes of faith. The Bible tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. At this moment, Habakkuk could not see what God was about to do, but God was fully engaging him in his plan. God did not have to do that for the people of his nation. He didn't know them anything. He had carried them out of captivity already at this point. He had delivered them numerous times from the hands of enemies. He had proven himself to be the holy Jehovah God that was watching out for his nation. He did not owe the nation of Israel one single explanation. But yet he's warning them is what he's doing. But when you think about the prophet's second question, God's answers when he says, the just shall live by his faith. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on the tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. You know what God just said? Your faith needs to be strong. Stand on your faith, and it will carry you through. Amen? Don't give up on yourself. Even though you're about to go through something very difficult and time's yet to come, he said, I haven't told you when, but it's coming. Know this, people. Stand on your rock, which is God, because your faith will see you through that difficult time. One of my favorite songs is on 138, Tempted and Tried. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. While there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. Habakkuk's answer, his second question, is that God is going to judge those that are proud. God is going to judge this nation who are looking to their gods, plural, that they think are giving them this victory over God's people, giving them all of these plunders and spoils that they think they're receiving are being given by God himself. But God said, I will recompense, says the Lord. God says, judgment belongs to me and I will show the proud exactly who Jehovah God is. That's not something you have to worry about. And as we look on those around us who prosper in times of despair, who are doing better than we are in times of despair, who seem to be prospering when we don't seem to be doing anything, who seem to be receiving when we're losing, and we wonder why are the good things happening to them. But when you look through the book of Hebrews, God says, that's my job to post judgment. It's my job to bring them before me and cast judgment upon them, because there will be no mercy for those individuals. It's not that we're looking for revenge to better understand why bad things happen to us or why we live in such a country as to see good things happening to those who are evil. But it helps us to better understand that when we stand before God on the day of judgment, and when God divides the righteous and the unrighteous, we should know what line we stand in. You see, in this vision, God is telling him through this series of woes. He says, woe to the proud who possess with the lust of conquest and plunder. Woe to the efforts to build a permanent empire, though cruel and godless in its gain. Woe to those who build cities with bloodshed. Woe to those with cruelty in their treatment to those that they've conquered. Woe to those given over to idolatry who worship in that which they have no heathen to better understand. Woe to those who don't look to God to understand that God is in control of the entire situation. The answer to Habakkuk's second question appears like this: and while God may cause use of a wicked nation like Babylon to punish the wickedness of Judah, He's not going to let Babylon's punishment go unpunished either. It's interesting, if you walk through the 9/11 museum, there's a Bible that's fused to one of the beams from one of the towers. And the only verses that are visible from that horrible day to that beam in Matthew 5, 38 and 39 is turn the other cheek. It's interesting. When horrible things happen to us, our first reaction is to ask God why and then to mete out the judgment. Lord, you should not be doing this to us. But that, do we put our trust in a faithful God who we know is going to take care of us, who we know is going to look out for us? In the meantime, the just, the righteous person shall live by his faith in God. And Habakkuk illustrates this with his prayer when you notice the last part of what Habakkuk says. His prayer is faith, glory, and assurance. And it's written in the form of a psalm as you go through Habakkuk chapter 3. He says, O Lord, I've heard your speech, and I was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Lord, I know you're going to bring the hammer of judgment upon this nation, but please have mercy upon us. God came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like the light He had rays flashing from the hand, and there His power was hidden. Before Him was pestilence, and never followed in His feet. But look at verse 16 as you look at the closing chapter. He said, when I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When He comes up to the people, He will invade them with His troops. I know God is going to take care of everything. And I know that I have my faith in Him. He praises God for the past deliverance in verses 3 through 7. Lord, thank you for taking us out of our past troubles and our trials and tribulations. Brother, let me ask you this. In times of distress, when we're being pressed upon by those which we do not like, do you ever stop God and thank Him for it? Lord, thank you for this present day of distress, because in that my faith is only strengthened. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse situations, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, complete as God would have you to be, not needing or questioning what God is about to do. Because through those trials, my faith only builds and increases, because I know God's plan is going to be finished. That confession of faith, he trembled at what he had heard, and he's going to have rest in the day of trouble. He knows that though he's about to suffer with the rest of his nation because of what they had done to God, he knows in that God is going to provide them with the rest that they need, and knowing they're going to be seen through those times. And here we find one of the greatest expressions of faith found in verses 17 through 19. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the yields in the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Brethren, it don't get any worse than that for those people during that time. Though you have no food and livestock to take care of your families, though your labors fail completely for what you're trying to do, notice what he says in verse 18. Yes, I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. Brethren, can we honestly say that as low as the nation of Israel is at this moment, and as low as we sometimes feel in the country in which we live and the things that befall us and that happen around us every day because of the title that we wear, that we can say, Lord, I know all of these bad things are happening, but thank you for being my God. Raise your hand if you think life is fair. I was told that from a very early age. My mama used to say, quit whining, life ain't fair. But mama, why does this happen? Why do I have to do this? Be quiet, boy, life ain't fair. It's not fair. And though sometimes we don't always understand God's motives, we understand the means and how He's doing it. He wants us to be saved and to be with Him. He wants us to look to Him when we struggle in our troubles. Here we find that great expression of faith, and we learn that remaining faithful to God also includes praising Him when times are difficult. Regardless of what we've experienced, even in the midst of problems, we can wait on God and praise Him and fully rely on His strength forever. I want you to notice the last verse of the song, Tempted and Tried. And when we see Jesus coming in glory, when He comes from His home in the sky, then we shall meet Him in that bright mansion, and we'll understand it all by and by. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Is this our kind of faith? Is that the kind of faith we have? When we feel our church is struggling, when we feel Christianity is struggling, when we feel the Lord's church is being pulled down, is that the kind of faith that we have to say, Lord, thank you for loving us and watching out for us and help us to get through this, but we trust in you, God, because you are our strength. You are our rock. Because when we do that, we better understand what it means to follow God and trust in Him. You see, you see the sob of Habakkuk, but you see the song as he understands, as he's praising his Lord, as he knows everything's going to be okay. It's all going to be all right. And sometimes I think we just need to remember God is giving us the assurance to say everything's going to be all right. Can you say your faith is that strong this morning? Can you say your faith is what it needs to be, that you can praise your Lord in times of difficulty and trouble? Because if not, you're not looking where you need to be looking. Looking to Calvary and understanding Jesus went through that, that we might look to God and say thank you. Because Jesus went through the ultimate to give us exactly what we need. And if your faith is struggling, and I understand we all go through the difficulties sometimes, but I encourage you to look to God today. Look to Him for your strength, for your foundation, for your guidance. And if you are struggling, thank Him, because maybe through that He's trying to show you something. Maybe He's trying to show you who He is through your time of difficulty, because maybe He's standing on the other side holding out His hand saying, I'm right here. Just walk to me. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you today if you need us. We want to lift you up because we love you and we are your family and we don't want you to do it alone. And if you're here today and you have not experienced that love and you want to know what it means to stand on that firm foundation with God, to love Him, to understand that even in times of difficulty that you rejoice knowing God is with you, then we encourage you to be part of that family, that New Testament church family that the Bible talks about. by putting your faith in Him, believing what His Word says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16 and verse 16. Repenting of your sins, confessing your faith that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, the one that died for you, Matthew 10, 32. And putting on Jesus Christ to have your sins washed away in baptism, Acts 2, 38. You have the opportunity. Don't delay as together we stand and as we sing.